Good evening, everyone.
Hi.
Wow. Audience Hi. Participation already.
Yeah.
7 years ago, nearing our 25-year mark of marriage, I heard these words from my wife, Anne.
I don't love you anymore. Honey, I'm leaving you.
We were involved for years with Young Life in our town. We did Bible studies. We helped run our youth group at our church. How could this happen? And if we were Christ, abiding in Christ, how did we get here? 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Heavenly Father, God of all creation, Lord, we thank you for this evening. I thank you for every individual here, every marriage represented here. And thank you, God, for hemming us in behind and before, being here with us tonight. I'd ask, God, that you'd lay hold of our hearts, reveal to us what you would have us hear tonight, that we may draw closer to you, and in that, draw closer to our marriages and be one. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, hello, everyone. My name is Bill Daly, and this is my beautiful, wonderful, foxy wife, Anne. We transplanted here to Dallas from Minnesota about 2 years ago, and it is a miracle. We are still married and together with you tonight, all to God's glory, for hearts turned back to him.
Here we go. I have two mothers. The first one gave me away to what she deeply believed would be a better life for me. The second one welcomed me wholeheartedly into her quest for perfection. I adored my dad and was the textbook fairy tale of daddy's girl. Growing up with three brothers, life was straightforward, steady, and fun. God in our home was church attendance, period. It was never about the message. It was about being seen. It was perfection at all costs. Avoiding guilt and shame was the motivation to get it right. I began lying at a young age because I could never be enough on my own accord. Camp is where I was first introduced to God's grace and atonement for my sins and his desire to be in a relationship with me. I was so hungry for unconditional love. While accepting Christ into my heart transformed me, discipleship did not happen in my home nor at my church. Any equipping I received was through the parachurch, like camps and Young Life.
I grew up in an Irish Catholic dysfunctional family that used alcohol and humor to avoid hard conversations and real issues. During high school...
True.
You're feeling me. During high school, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior when a friend explained to me from Scripture that Jesus bore the wrath of God in my place so that I could go to heaven.
Bill and I met at college. He was wearing a cross, and that caught my attention. It's a true sign of someone you should date and marry. We dated off and on and off and on for 4 years. As painful as this pattern was, I tolerated it. It fed beautifully into my belief of not being good enough. During the off times, I would reconnect with a boyfriend from high school, and that relationship was physical. Bill did not learn of this until 12 years into our marriage. I believe the lie that what happens before you marry is really irrelevant. It was crushing to Bill to learn of this news years later. Proverbs 28:13 tells us very clearly, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy."
What I saw in Anne was fun, and fun was my middle name. Where's the next party, concert, time out in the lake, water skiing, and on it went. Unfortunately, that fun included dating other women at the expense of Anne's self-esteem. Somehow I thought, as long as I didn't have sex with anyone, it was okay. The future trajectory of my life, my faith, my Christianity, was all about self-righteous appearance and how I looked on the outside.
We married shortly after college graduation and started a family our second year of marriage. I love motherhood. Will always proclaim it as my favorite job. With two babies 21 months apart and a husband who was seldom home, I was exhausted. When Bill would not pass up a hunting trip to help me, I was terribly hurt, but I hid it as it would have shown weakness and imperfection. This no was the start of me keeping score. Thus began a bitterness in me towards Bill that eventually preempted any respect and encouragement towards him. It also reinforced my bent of pride and self-reliance. Okay, honey, you do your thing. I'll do this parenting thing alone and kick tail at it.
Post-college, I embarked on what would be a 32-year career in sales and marketing. money, awards, trips, the title of vice president would fan into flames my identity in all things of this world. I thought I was a great husband, bringing my wife on incentive trips all around the world, getting to virtually all kids' events. But while I had the appearance of getting it all done, I lived in a state of never really being where I was. Because of my performance-based style of operating and self-righteousness, I could easily justify leaving Ann most every weekend in the fall to be with my hunting and drinking buddies. After all, this was payback for how hard I worked and for what a great husband, dad, and man of God I was, right? Spoiler alert, I was not in an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, nor did I have authentic men of God in my life speaking biblical truth to me. I was being religious and performing my Christianity to show you I was a Christian.
I poured myself into our children. Every one of their school conferences was like an A-plus job review for me. The reality, I was a bitter spouse who idolized her babies and found her self-worth in their accomplishments. Exodus 23 says, "You shall have no gods before me." In our town, people put our marriage on a pedestal. I used alcohol and shopping to numb the pain I felt from the dysfunction that was going on. As Bill mentioned, he worked for a company who prided themselves on a culture of talented men with attractive, educated wives supporting their husbands to achieve. It felt really good to belong to that inner circle. We would learn we built community in all the wrong places. Instead of forgiving Bill for offenses, I kept score, and I moved further and further away from Bill emotionally. Remember my lying? By my 30s, I was quite skilled. I would tell Bill what he wanted to hear and give him what he desired in the bedroom, and then I would run to my journal and keep an account of the poor choices he was making. Around year 15, I started thinking, I'm out of this marriage after our kids leave home. My thinking was toxic, which eventually flowed into actions that would change everything. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life, Proverbs 4:23 tells us. When I returned to corporate work outside our home, I felt I finally had found what I was created to do. My coworkers and others affirmed me in ways Bill never did. But to be clear, Bill did affirm, I just quit listening. I had an impressive title and I was well compensated. With the kids in college, perhaps it was time to carry out the plan. So I told Bill I was leaving him.
7 years ago, when Ann told me she was leaving me, I was blindsided. I quit drinking and pretty much stopped eating and cried out to God. On Monday, afternoon, October 13th, 2008, I was in the empty sanctuary of our church. I wailed and I cried out to God like never before in my life. It was as desperate a prayer as I'd ever prayed to save my marriage and to save me. I turned back to God that day, quit the games, and gave him all of me. There's a lot of money changing hands on the over under on how many times.
God love you. You're a great guy. You got this.
I gave him all of me that day. The next thing I knew, it was as though Jesus Christ was right in front of me. I didn't see him, but it was as though he took a veil away and he showed me my heart. It was not a pretty sight. A self-serving, self-glorifying, self-righteous, pleasure-seeking person who sought the approval of man before God. He also showed me all the idols in my life that day. Hunting that I thought was just a passion and was an idol, as I needed her affirmation to feel good about myself. We were in a codependent, dysfunctional mess. My self-righteousness and pride for taking care of not only my wife, but my divorced alcoholic mom too, when Scripture calls us to leave our families of origin and cleave to our spouse. As God showed me that my heart that Monday afternoon, it became unbearable and I sobbed. Hypocrite. I said at the beginning of our time together, how could proclaimed Christians find themselves in the mess we're in? And the answer is found in Galatians 2:20. It says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You reap what you sow. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction from the flesh. You sow to the spirit, you reap eternal life. In fact, if you know the story of Saul, how Jesus knocked him off his horse on the road to Damascus for persecuting Christians, it was as though Jesus knocked me off my horse too, not for persecuting Christians, but for impersonating one. Susan, I guess we're not going to make that 18 minutes, I promised you.
Here you go, you got it.
But what totally broke me that day was this. As Jesus showed me my deceptive and ugly heart, he said to me, I love you, I forgive you. Amen. I want a relationship with you. Come to me. Who does that? I died that day. In fact, I came home that afternoon and Ann said, what happened to you? I said, why? She said, you seem lighter. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live in faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Get me out of this, would you?
Well, I'm trying, babe. But I only have this really short paragraph. It was now a month after Bill, after I told Bill I was leaving him, and he did not know that I was deep into an affair with a married man at work. My life was a tangle of lies and deceit. I was just going to leave my marriage and figure it out. I had zero faith or hope anything would change because I had told myself for years it would not, and that was my truth.
Okay. Finding out Anne was in an affair brought me to the depths of sorrow I didn't know existed. But what an amazing God. What an amazing God that he broke me first and dealt with me before I knew anything of an affair. Had God not broken me first, I can only imagine I would have been on my self-righteous white horse, garnering all of the worldly sympathy to mount up and divorce an adulterer. But by the miraculous grace of God, I prayed and I cried for my wife. I feared that this woman that I led so poorly might be going to hell. And while there's no excusing her actions, I sure didn't help matters any. She needed to come back to the Jesus I now knew for real. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, while worldly sorrow brings death. This was the darkest time of my life, and I even entertained the thought of taking my own life in a rash moment just to stop the pain I had caused my wife and myself. But it was also the sweetest and most sacred at the same time. Scripture came alive to me like never before. Anne agreed to go to counseling, but it appeared to me that she was just going through the motions. 6 months went by. Anne quit her job. I thought we just might make it. We celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary in the midst of all of this, but 6 weeks later, she was back with him again, and I knew it was over. I did not want to lose Anne, but I asked her to move out of the house, and while I would never file for divorce, I figured divorce papers would be soon served upon me pretty soon.
I know without question I invited Christ into my heart at the age of 13, and there were seasons when I walked with him. But humbly, much of my Christian walk before the year 2008 was in times of crisis or when time allowed. Ultimately, my heart was about self and comfort. So what finally shook me out of the affair? Two things. First, Bill asked me to move out. I always felt he would put up with just about anything for me. It's kind of what we did. We just put up with each other. He had drawn a line, not in hysterics. He had come to a place where he would not tolerate the sin anymore. He led. Second, a conversation with the wife of the man I was in the affair with. She said to me, I do not understand women like you. And in my mind, I was agreeing with her, and then it hit me. She's talking about me. The weight of what my actions were doing to Bill and our children and her children broke me. I was that woman. How did I become her? I attended a recovery program, much like Regen, and God showed me how feelings of not being good enough, abandonment, fear of man, self-reliance, pride, unforgiveness, bitterness, and anger had shaped my every thought and thus my actions. Once I could understand the power of the lies that I thought true, I could allow and accept God's love and instruction to finally take hold in my heart. I could clearly understand what I was to him. My filter had changed, and much like Bill, Scripture never seemed so alive. God showed me love despite all the distrust and lack of faith that I showed him, and I saw Christ for what he was on that cross, 100% innocent, yet bloodied and beaten for me. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God who reconciled himself through Christ. That's in 2 Corinthians verse 17.
Hey, folks, I am here to tell you. We are here to tell you.
I think we're out of order. We are.
Well, how did that happen?
Well, sometimes it does. I'm not done.
I must have touched something.
Anyway, folks, we leaned in and we saw change by looking to trust God and not man, and certainly not ourselves. I gave Bill my word I would never lie again. It was vital to rebuilding trust in our marriage. Bill gave me forgiveness, the most precious gift outside of Christ I've ever received. We went to Christian counselors. It took three of them. All encouraged and held us to the covenant of our marriage, and not one suggested that we separate. We would have run to reengage had it been available back in Minnesota. We learned by trial and error to stay in our circle. And I read and I reread 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. I needed this reminder of what selfless love really is. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And that sounds all well and wonderful at your wedding, but living it out is beautiful, sacrificial work.
She did say beautiful. She just created a new word there. Now, folks, we are here to tell you God's word is true. It is alive and active, as it says in Hebrews 4:12. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." We are here to tell you the enemy is out to literally kill you, destroy your marriage, and destroy your witness of the God who loves you and gave himself for you. He wants you ineffective and sidelined. He doesn't care how he does it. He can use money and success, anything that keeps you from the truth. He doesn't want you here at reengage. I promise. We promise you that.
Okay. Here's a photo of us 3 years ago. This is when our son got married. It truly was one of the happiest days of my life. Our son said to me a few days before the wedding, "Mom, I'm so grateful you and Dad fought for your marriage. I hate to think how sad this day would have been if you had divorced. Your marriage is an eternal gift to us, better than anything material you could ever give us." Folks, your marriage matters to your children, no matter how old they are. After years of believing our marriage was dead, it was redeemed because we turned back to God. God never intended for us to have the journey we had. He never left us. We just left him out. Here's a picture of us just a few months ago. So we don't look all that different, but what you can't see is this.
That's not Ann.
That would be our first grandchild coming December on Christmas Eve, folks. So worth it. So worth it.
Well, you know what's coming next. This is where we tell you we still struggle. I mean, we're not perfect and we haven't arrived. But I'll tell you this, we're committed to having each other's back now, is a phrase we use often. Keep short accounts and point each other back to Jesus Christ. Our eyes belong always first. We desire the second tour of our life to glorify God through our marriage. And we'd like to leave you with this image before I think there's a video they're going to queue up. That image is simply this. Picture, if you will, all of the stuff that your spouse.
Your wife.
Never did that in practice.
Yeah.
Oops. Sorry. Take two. Picture everything. You know, all the baggage you have with your spouse, all the things they've said or done. Picture yourself, of course, looking down at them and saying, "How could you have said that to me? How could you have abandoned me? How could you have fill in the blank as you're looking at your spouse? Then I want you to look up to Jesus. What does Jesus? What does Jesus say to you? He doesn't say anything. He just tells you, I stand at your door and knock. I love you. I forgive you. I want you back. Come to me. And that, folks, are we treating our spouses that way, the way Jesus treats us? We love you. We wish you peace. We wish you well. Thanks for listening to our story tonight.